Thibodeau did not get into town very much. He wasn't familiar with modern things. So one day he went to town, he started going through a store, and he picked up a mirror. He'd never seen a mirror before. Looked at it and he said, "Kuya, look at that. There's a picture of my old daddy." So he took the mirror home and kept it out in his barn, and every day when he'd work in his barn, he'd pull out that mirror and say, "Hello, Daddy," and put that mirror back in the shelf. Back in the house, Clotilde is watching this every day. She's saying, "What's that old fool doing out there in that barn with that picture? I bet that old fool got a picture of his girlfriend." So every day she watches him look at the mirror, put it back. Next time he goes into town, Clotilde runs out to the barn, goes to the shelf where the mirror is, pulls it out, looks at it. "Uh-huh. Just like I thought. He got a picture of his girlfriend. She one ugly old hag." Speaking of mirrors, today we're going to look at this famous passage in James about be doers of the word and not merely hearers, and it involves looking in a mirror. We're looking at difficult passages in the Bible. We've identified 10 categories, 10 reasons why we encounter difficulties in a book which should be characterized by perspicuity. I love to weave that in every time. But for 10 reasons there are difficult passages, we are today beginning reason number 9. Reason number 9 is that we have an incorrect assumption of our basic response to the Scripture. We look at Scripture and we have the misunderstanding that we are supposed to supply the response. We read it, we respond. Now that sounds correct, doesn't it? But it's not. Today we're going to see that when we read the Bible, we're not required to observe it and then do what it says. The Bible itself provides a response. So we're going to look at James 1:21 in that context. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. How many times have you heard that? Oh, have I heard it. And normally it's spoken in a very pompous manner. Be ye. See, you can tell I grew up with the King James. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we hear that and we think, well, I don't just read the Scripture. I read it and respond by doing what it says. So again, today we'll see that the Bible makes it clear, Scripture itself provides a response. We don't. Our part is to not get in the way. See, here's the problem. If we think that we read the Scripture and then immediately we have to respond, that forces us to try to do things that we're not even able to do. So it sounds very good to say, well, I read the Scripture, then I respond. I do what it says. That sounds very, very good. The problem is it won't last because we can't do it. And what's really bad is that our efforts to respond to Scripture, do what it says, all that does is throw up a roadblock into a process that God has to use the Scripture to bless us. And God's process for doing that, to bless us using His Word, is described in Psalm chapter 1, which makes it clear it's not our response. Psalm 1:2, he's talking about the person who has a blessed life, a life where God's favor is obvious. And in a minute, I'll show you 3 ways that blessing is described. His delight is in, actually it says, the will of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. Whenever we see the law in the Psalms of David, we can substitute the word. Because think about it. What Bible did David have? All he had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Bible he had. That was the law. So that was the scriptures for him. Now, notice three ways that blessings come into our lives through the scripture. Psalm 1:3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That's stability. Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's joy. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's success. That's what the scripture is supposed to produce in our lives. Stability, joy, success. Now think about a tree. A beautiful tree full of fruit, leaves obviously prospering. It got that way because of the water that it pulled up. Now, think about that tree. Did that tree deliberately try to respond? Well, obviously not. And that's why in Psalm 1 we have the metaphor of a tree. A tree is a classic example of how the scripture can impact our lives if we don't get in the way. Let the scriptures do its thing, give us stability, joy, and success. See, the tree doesn't try to respond. The tree is successful as a result of the process. So God has a process in place where the scripture brings blessings to our lives, joy, stability, success. And see, again, the tree didn't try to respond. It just took advantage of the process. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, let me tell you another reason why we don't want to do what sounds intuitive, read the scriptures, and respond. See, the first thing is that that will interfere with his method. But the practical reason we don't want to jump in and try to respond is this. If we try to respond, we're probably not going to respond correctly. So when people say, well, read the word and then do what it says. Well, probably what we do is not going to be what it said. And there's a reason for that. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, think about that. We look at Scripture. We think, well, I have to respond. We maybe force a response. You know that the odds are very high that the response that we produce will not match up with what God intended, because he doesn't think the way we do. His ways aren't our ways. So again, what are the odds? We read scripture, we apply it, we put it into our lives. What are the odds we got it right? Well, it's slim. But there's a process. And Isaiah 55:10 pretty much describes what happens in Psalm 1. For as the rain and the snow is like soft, slushy stuff that comes down from the sky. I know it's hard to imagine. It's kind of wet. And it happens when the weather is cold. Oh, cold. Now I got to describe cold. Not hot. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice those participles. Watering, making, furnishing. What's doing all that? People know the rain itself. The rain itself causes those plants to grow. And that's what Scripture does for us. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There's success right there, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That verse makes it very clear that the joy, stability, blessing we get from the scriptures come from the scriptures themselves. Where do you find a place for our response in Isaiah 55:11? You won't find one. Our response gets in the way. If we don't get in the way, let the scripture do its thing, we will have 55:12, joy, peace, and then the mountains and the hills will break forth into joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. I personally don't want to see trees clapping their hands. That would look sort of spooky. Obviously, this is a metaphor. Why do people clap their hands? Because you're successful. So there we have Psalm 1, joy, stability, and success. And again, not one mention of how we participate in the process, which leads me to conclude that not only do we not participate, our attempts to participate block the process of Scripture doing its own thing. Now, James takes that metaphor of the rain coming down, causing trees to be prosperous and fruitful, and now he describes it in a New Testament epistle. So we go to James 1:17. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of, add the lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What a great picture that is. The sun, moon, and stars produce awesome light. But those lights vary. For one thing, it's never the case that the sun, moon, and stars are all in the sky at the same time. It can't happen. And if you have an overcast day, it's shadowy. Now, James says, if those lights are spectacular, what about the creator of those lights? He doesn't vary. He's always showering down blessings, joy, success to us. And so the obvious question is, then where is it? We read these passages of Psalm 1, whatever he does, he prospers, joy and peace and stability and security. And we think, well, where is it? You know what happened to it? We threw up roadblocks by our own well-intentioned efforts to respond. Read the word, do what it says. All we're doing is blocking the process. Now, one reason we think that we're supposed to provide some kind of response is that James himself says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Seems to be pretty clear, doesn't it? Now, let's look at this. This is why I want to begin in James 1:17. He describes the process of the blessings coming down like rain. And then James 1:18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth means to our regeneration when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. James would say that the blessings come down from heaven and they apply to us who have been born again by the word of truth. And the reason I put that verse in there is for one reason. Whenever James talks about the word, any time in the epistle of James, which by the way has to be the most difficult epistle, whenever James talks about the word, he means the word of truth. And in a minute I'm going to tell you what that is, but hold that thought for now. From now on, whenever we see the word in James, it means the word of truth. So that's the context. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, I want to go through this whole passage sort of quickly. And here's a disclaimer. I'm going to make some comments as I go through this passage. And the comments I'm going to make are what seem obvious. So I'm going to go through the passage and make comments on very possibly what we may think James is saying. That's the disclaimer. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Now the reason he's talking about hearing and listening is that in those days very few people had a Bible of any kind. In fact, James was the first epistle written, so probably nobody had any Bible, anything written. So anything that they knew of Scripture, they heard it. So for our application, we can say reading. All right, be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Now, the first thing I would say is when he talks about the word, well, obviously, I would say that's the Bible. Secondly, when he says not merely hearers, I would say, well, it's obvious that James is making a clear distinction between just reading the word and doing it. And the third thing I would say is obvious. is that James is saying it's much more important to obey the word than to just read it. Right? Now, let's just think here. What would happen if I just read it and didn't do it? Here's what would happen, James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. All right? My natural face. I would say, well, by nature, by my old fleshly nature, I am a sinner. And so that's how I should remember that I am. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Pretty obvious what he's saying. I look in the mirror and I see a fleshly person. I'm a sinner. And then I walk away and then I forget that. Then I walk away thinking, well, I'm okay. So what does bring success? But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So obviously I'll be blessed if I focus not just on listening to the scripture but on doing it. How many sermons have we heard with pretty much that kind of outline? Now let me stop and say something very important. If what I just read and the comments that I made, if that's what we come away with from that passage, we've missed the whole point. Matter of fact, in some cases, the point we derived was exactly opposite of what he was saying. As we went through there, five times I said the word obvious. Every time I was wrong. Every time I said obvious, didn't it seem like it was something obvious? Every time it was wrong. And you see, we have an incorrect assumption of our response to Scripture. Also, today we're going to see a little bit of reason number 8 for difficult passages we just don't read carefully. So let's go back through and do two things. One, with the understanding we don't provide the response, Scripture provides a response. Secondly, let's read it carefully. We might be surprised at what James is really saying. So first, I want to go through and identify the pieces. I'm going to break it down, clarify some things, and then put all those pieces together. All right, he begins, be doers of the word. And that's where we can get careless right away. We think, well, obviously that's the Bible. Well, specifically, no. Remember when James uses the phrase the word, what does he mean? He means the word of truth. So isn't that the Bible? No, we don't want to guess. The phrase the word of truth is found one other place in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that's actually the very same phrase, the word of truth. It's the word logon from the logos, word. So in him you also, after listening to the word of truth, there we go, there's word of truth. Okay, what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. There's the word. So when James uses the word, he means specifically the gospel. Having believed, having trusted in Jesus as our Savior, you were sealed in Him with Holy Spirit of promise. That's the gospel. Okay, so hold that thought. So now we've identified what the word is. When he says, be ye doers of the word, he's not saying specifically, be ye doers of the Bible. He's saying, be ye doers of the gospel. That's how we begin. So we have, okay, we have the word. Now, what about the mirror? We have to identify what the mirror is, don't we? Because he's saying, look in a mirror, you see, quote, your natural face. What is this mirror? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is describing the period of time before they had the New Testament. Now, they had a few manuscripts, but mostly they didn't have anything. And you know what they depended on? They depended on prophets in the early church. Prophets would stand up and speak forth the word of God because they didn't have the Bible yet. And that was the case until they had pretty much the New Testament canon. But before that happened, 1 Corinthians 13:9, Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We have a few manuscripts. We're depending on prophets. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture at that state when it was not fully together yet. And even when we have the Scripture, as we've seen, there are limitations of human language as we look at the Scriptures, aren't there? Every word in the Scripture is God-breathed, but God had to use human words. And there is no way that human words can capture all of God. So now we're looking dimly, faintly. And he's saying when we get to heaven, we'll see everything clearly. But you see now what the mirror is? The mirror is a picture of the Scriptures. So, looking at the mirror is looking at the Scriptures. But we have to add something, don't we? Because we're looking at ourselves in the mirror, aren't we? See how we have to build this picture? The mirror is Scripture, but we're looking at ourselves. So put those together, what do we have when he's talking about looking in the mirror? What he's saying is, looking in the mirror is a picture of seeing ourselves, how Scripture portrays us. That's the picture he's painting. Looking in a mirror is a picture of looking at yourself the way Scripture identifies you. And unfortunately, it's translated his natural face, which sounds like the face of our flesh, our old fallen nature. Whereas literally, you might want to write this in your handout, it says the face of his nature. It's a lot different than his natural face.
Yes.
The face of his nature. Now, what is the face of our nature? 2 Peter 1:4, speaking of everybody who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, for by these he has granted to us his, it says precious. I guarantee you, Peter did not go around calling people precious. Oh, yoo-hoo, Jesus! Can you imagine? It's priceless. And magnificent promises, so that by them you would become partakers of the divine nature. There's the word. There's the face of our nature. We have the divine nature. Not our natural fleshly self, our new nature. So, continuing to put this together, we look at the mirror, we see the face of our nature. That means we look at the Scriptures and we see ourselves in the light of the gospel. Now the gospel, yes, means that for everyone who trusts in Jesus, our sins were not just forgiven, they're erased, they're obliterated, we have eternal life. Now that would be enough, but the gospel really has more. The gospel also includes the new nature we got when we trusted in Jesus as our Savior. So what he's saying is this, when you look at yourself, when you look at the Scriptures, when you look at the Scriptures, you see yourself the way Scriptures describe you. Romans 8:37, all these things. That means the terrible things going on in the world. That means the sin that we feel that entangles us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. When we look at all the terrible things going on in the world, it's hard to remember that we win. It may be in the last few seconds, like that Tennessee game yesterday. But we're on the winning side. That's why the only University of Texas games I watch are the ones that are replay of victories. Even on some of those, I worry about the outcome. I've lost money on instant replays. He's not going to drop that ball twice. We are more than conquerors. That's how we see ourselves. I'm a conqueror. I've already won. How else do we see ourselves? Zephaniah 3:17. This is from the Septuagint, and also the NIV nailed this one. The Lord your God is with you. He's not just standing alongside patting us on the back. He is a mighty warrior who saves. In our lives, those issues, he's right there and he's a warrior. He will take delight in you. That's how God sees us. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Oh, there's one to stop at right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Doesn't that kill a lot of bad theology right there? How about the quote judgment seat of Christ? How about the great white throne? How about having to give an account for what we've done? He says he'll no longer rebuke you. That's the olden day. But he will rejoice over you with singing. What a great picture that is. God singing over us. James says, when you look at yourself, that's how you see yourself. And when you look at the scriptures, that's where you find yourself. You're not that old loser. You're the one who conquers. You're not that sinner. You're the one who's no longer rebuked. That's how you see yourself. And when we look in the mirror, we ought to be like Fonzie. Remember, Fonzie would go to the mirror, pull out his comb, throw his hands up, and hey. No repairs are needed, Cunningham.
But he had hair.
He had hair, yes. When you look in the mirror, be like Fonzie. There's nothing to repair. There's nothing to correct. Why? Because Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. What a great two sets of ideas that Paul brings together there. He's talking about Jesus, who as a human being, yes, was 100% human, but he was 100% God. The fullness of deity was poured into Jesus. And Paul says, based on that, we have been made complete. You know why? Because all of Jesus has been poured into us. So if all the Godhead was poured into Jesus and all of Jesus poured into us, that means, yeah, we are just as complete as Jesus. He says, when you look at yourself in the scriptures, imagine you're seeing Jesus in a mirror, because that's you. Ephesians 2:10, we are his masterpiece. He's the father of the lights. He's the father of the universe. Paul would say the masterpiece of the universe is you. All right, now we've clarified the pieces. So now let's put all this together. When James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. By the word, he means the gospel and the benefits associated with the gospel. The face of our nature. We recognize we are God's masterpiece. We are complete. No corrective action is required from us. So when we look at ourselves in the scripture, that's who we see. That's the face of our nature. Now, what do? Keep going to that mirror. And James says, keep looking at yourself that way. He describes someone who looks at the mirror, then walks away and forgets. And that's what we do, isn't it? We tend to think, well, I'm looking at myself. I know I'm a sinner, then I forget that. No, it's exactly 180 degrees the opposite of that. James is saying, you look at the mirror, you see a perfect person who needs no repair work, God's masterpiece. And that's what we tend to forget. You know why? Because we walk away. You see, you look in a mirror, you see your perfect self. That's the law of liberty. You know why it's called the law of liberty? Because we're free. And our efforts to do things, we're trying to follow a law that we're not even under. We're under the law of liberty. You know why we're under the law of liberty? Because we're free, we're perfect, we're complete. There's no law for us to do. James would say, keep looking at yourself that way. All those fairy tales with someone looking at the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? James would say, you are. So, when James seems to make a dichotomy between hearing and doing, James seems to be devaluing hearing, doesn't he? He is not devaluing hearing, listening, reading. You know what James is devaluing? What James is devaluing is looking at ourselves that way one time. What James is devaluing is reading it one time. That's what he's devaluing. So when he talks about someone who's merely hearing, he means merely listening, merely reading one time. That's what he's talking about. We look at ourselves through the grid of Scripture one time, and then we forget who we really are. Our default setting is we're going to walk away and say, I'm a sinner. You just keep going back to that mirror. Keep going back. So the problem with hearing that James is talking about is that we just hear one time. When James says, don't be merely a hearer, he means we go to the Scripture, we read it one time, and we walk away. You know why we go away? I'll tell you why we go away. We look at the Scripture, and you know what? You can open up the Bible at random, and the odds are you're going to find a judgment passage. You ever tried that? Just open it up at random. Don't ever do that, by the way, for guidance. You're going to find a bad passage. And what do? Like, it's not on your handout, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes all the kinds of people who don't go to heaven. People who lie, people who are immoral. Well, somewhere you're in that chapter. Don't kid yourself. So you read that and you think, well, those people won't go to heaven. So you do the math. These people won't go to heaven. People who do this don't go to heaven. I do those things. Conclusion, I won't go to heaven. You know what we do? We look at it and we look away. That's what we read one time, isn't it? We read it one time and we look away. Because it scares us. James would say, don't look away from it. Keep on looking at it. Because it doesn't apply to you. You're complete. Read it. He says, just keep reading it without fear. That doesn't apply to you. That's not the face you see in the mirror. So when it says no sinner, no immoral person will go to heaven, keep staring at that verse. Don't be afraid of it and think, I'm not a sinner. I'm not an immoral person. I am perfect and I am complete. That's what it means, by the way, to do the word. So the application is, don't diminish the value of listening, hearing, reading. And above all, we should not try to establish a priority of doing rather than hearing. When we hear, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, our tendency is to think, well, doing is more important than listening. Whereas the real application is, keep on reading, keep on hearing, keep on listening. Linger at that mirror. Stay there. That's what it means to meditate in Psalm 1. Meditate on the Scripture. Just keep reading it. Now, what about all those promises? Joy, stability, success? Here's what happens. As we keep on listening, keep on reading, keep on hearing, as we keep on reading with the understanding of who we are, we're complete, God sings over us, we are more than conquerors. In the same way that the rain comes down and makes plants prosper, that's what God does for us. And as we keep looking at that mirror, you know what happens? We become that person in the mirror. Keep on listening. Keep on hearing. So, like trees and flowers, don't initiate a response. We just let the process work. I love what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said when she was told she was going to have a child. And Mary said, behold, the voluntary servant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. There we go. There's a response. Let it happen. Don't get in the way. You think Mary tried to force a response? Well, certainly not. She just said, let it happen. Reminds me of that Beatles song. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. The way to do the word is to keep on listening, keep on reading, keep on hearing. God will take care of the process. It's supernatural. If we read it and try to do what it says, that's not acting supernaturally. You know, I think when people preach grace, they always get hammered. And I had a pastor tell me that. He was a friend of mine. He said, what you're saying is true, Johnny. He said, but you're going to have to stop teaching that because people will think they can do whatever they want. I said, but that's right. You see, there's this thinking that if you tell Christians that they're free, there's no judgment, you'll never have to be called on account, you're perfect, you're complete. People think that if Christians hear that, they'll start hanging out at bars. Every believer I know who gets freed up, the exact opposite happens. And the danger of Christians is not to start going into gross sin. The danger that Christians have is to force ourselves to live the quote Christian life, force ourselves to respond to scriptures, and we are unable to do it. It's very difficult for Christians to accept, I'm like Fonzie, no corrective work is needed, stay in the scriptures, keep on reading, keep on listening, keep on hearing, and James would say, that's how you become a doer of the word.
It seems like every time that we try to assist Holy Spirit in becoming a doer of the word, it ends up like Sarah, Abraham, and Ishmael. Trying to help God out.
Yes.
Wrong.
Exactly. And that's why he says, your thoughts aren't my thoughts, your ways aren't my ways. So the odds are if we say, I'm going to set out to do what this book says, we'll probably get it wrong what it says. Like how many of us have always thought that be ye doers the word and not hearers only meant that it's more important to do what the Bible says than to listen to it? How many of us thought that? Well, that's wrong. When he says, come as you are, and Christians, we want to clean ourselves up to go to him. And the point we miss is that we can't get clean without going to him. So we go to him dirty, he cleans us up. If we wait till we're clean to go to him, we won't go. But if we go as you are, he cleans us up. He takes responsibility for it, not us. But isn't it a shame that this passage, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, has caused people to denigrate the value of listening and to elevate the value of doing, whereas James is really making the opposite point, isn't he? The way to do the word is to keep on listening. So instead of devaluing listening, reading, the point of the passage is to emphasize it. And again, let me stress, when he talks about someone who's merely a hearer, he's talking about someone who reads something one time and walks away. So it's not merely hearing, it's merely hearing one time and then you forget it. Keep on listening, keep on hearing. God will take care of the response. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these powerful passages such as this. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we thank you that you have packed your word, your gospel, with not only the truth about Jesus Christ and his becoming a substitute, a sacrifice for us, but the truth about ourselves. The face of our new nature. We are totally complete. We are lacking in nothing. No rehab work is necessary for us. That's how we see ourselves now in the Scripture. Father, help us to keep into the Scriptures without being worried about putting it into application and into self-effort and fleshly desire to, quote, obey you. We stay in your word. You take care of the results. Just as you took care of the results of when we trusted in Jesus as our Savior, transferred his righteousness to us, and therefore we are free, free indeed. We thank you and we say, come Lord Jesus, as we pray in his name this morning. Amen.